All right, good afternoon. Good to be here with you all, and enjoyed that song as well as all of your choir songs or your chorus songs. Look forward to Sunday night, because if you sounded that good today, it's going to be really good by Sunday night. But the song we just sang was one of the favorites of my life when I was your age. I am 53 years old now and have earned some gray hairs, but I still well remember what it was like to be your age and to face life in front of me and to face the struggles and challenges that youth can bring along. And I know that that is a significant part of the passion that I hold for you today. And I'm grateful to be able to be here and share this part of your lives this week. It's really special. I was blessed with the things you've already heard today from Brother Wilmer and Brother Roger. There's a lot of depth in all of the things that are coming together, and I believe God will pour out a blessing upon you in a literal way. I remember Brother Abner Kaufman, some of you would remember him, but he used to always talk about getting under the spout where the glory comes out. And if you know Abner, there's only one man could say it like he could say it. And I remember that so well, and it often blessed me to consider. But the reality is, opportunities like what you have in front of you here this week are those times when God wants to pour a blessing into your life that will take you to a new level. And I hope that you will avail yourself of it. You have opportunities here that a lot of young people don't get. So God bless you and all of us on this journey as we look forward to the things that God wants to give us. So my topic this week is faith that works. And it'd be interesting to know what went through your mind when you saw that title. I'd be surprised if some of you didn't think of the verses in James 2 where James talks about show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. That's a very real truth in that passage, and we will probably look at some of that later on, but that's not the major focus of my topic this week. What I really have a passion for, and what I would like to engage with all of you on in this topic of faith, which builds upon what our brother shared this morning, is that faith becomes something that works in your life. In other words, as youth, I believe you're all here because you want God's blessing on your life. You want God's glory to be manifest in you. You want the good things that the kingdom of heaven can bring to your life. You want to be part of that. You want to be a follower of Jesus. And I don't think you'd be here if you didn't have some desire in that direction. And I can tell you, conversely, God wants to bless you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants a personal connection with you that will lead you to a successful life. And so that coming together between you and God is faith. And we often think of faith as this spiritual concept that's out here somewhere. And I want to really bring it down to a practical sense that you can understand what faith is, how you connect with God in that personal way, and how that faith can become something that works its way out of your life in everyday decisions. So faith that works, faith that is effective, is what I'm going after. And again, we'll look at some of the practical outworkings of it. That's certainly a big part of this. And I have five parts of faith that I want to get to here. The choice of faith, the loyalty of faith, the choice of faith, the commitment of faith, then the loyalty of faith, then the action of faith, and finally the reward of faith. And we'll talk more about all those later on in this session. But I'd like to say, and maybe I'll just drop it in here right at the beginning, I really want this to be about you and God. You know, it's my privilege to stand here and the other speakers as well and share things with you. But unless the things that we share come into your heart as something that you can hear from God speaking to you, and you connect with it in a personal way, and you draw nigh to God with it, we're not going to accomplish the things that I know God wants to accomplish. So I want this to be about you and God. And I believe the other speakers would say that as well. And so One of the things I'd like to do, and I'm going to say it now, it's going to make more sense to you as we go on, but thinking about faith being a practical thing in our lives and how it should inform the way we do things, I'd like you all to be thinking about what is some of the greatest frustrations you have in your personal life. What are some, maybe you have a question that you just can't answer. Maybe there's a doubt that nags at your mind that you don't know what to do with. Maybe there's something that your parents insist that you do that you think is just crazy. Maybe you have struggles with other parts of authority in your life. I don't know. But whatever those things might be, something that you're wrestling with, if you feel like there's a question that you can't get past that keeps you from going to where you'd like to go in your relationship with God, you want to, but there's this, and I'm not sure about it. I'd like you to take some time this week and write those things down. Simple, and keep them as short as you can. I asked the administration here to put a box in the back. It's titled Faith Questions. I think it's on the table back there beside the tapes. And I'd like you to just drop them in through this week. And later this week, I hope to be able to explore some of those in a practical sense. How should faith, the kind of faith we're going to be talking about, inform the challenges that we face? Because it's very real. I remember particularly one time when I was your age, and I remember driving down the highway. I can picture where I was, and it's how those things work in our lives. And I was struggling. I was struggling with some circumstances in my life that were beyond my control. And I know some of you have circumstances in your life that are beyond your control. There can be home situations. There can be other situations that you can't do anything about. And it feels broken. It feels disconnected. It feels it's not right. And you know what? There's so many young people have been tempted in those times to just say, you know what? This whole Christian thing, it just doesn't work. I'm giving it up. I can't do this. I don't know where God is. And I had a strong enough relationship with God. I was born again when I was 12 years old. And I was taught a lot about God as a young man. And so I had a strong enough relationship with God that I couldn't let go. But I was facing some real darkness at that time in my life, and I couldn't see my way through. And there was a song that came that I had a, I don't remember what tape it was, or it was tapes at that time. You all don't know what tapes are. So that's where I've earned my gray hairs, right? I don't have tapes anymore. It's all, well, now it's MP3s. CDs are even going away. But back then, it was all cassette tapes. So I don't remember who the group was that was singing, but I had a cassette tape in my stereo, and they were singing, and there was a song that came across that, I forget what the title was, but it takes the storm clouds to form the rainbow. It takes the nighttime to show the stars. It takes a crushing to bring forth fragrance. And I realized that that moment in my life that spoke to my heart in such a deep way, that God had a purpose in my life. I couldn't understand. I couldn't control the things that were going on in my life at that time. But God had a purpose for me. And it felt to me like I was in a jungle and I couldn't see the next step. I couldn't see the path forward. But in that moment, God spoke to me that, Carl, I am above you. I'm up here. I see where you are and I see where you need to go. If you will just keep your eyes on me, I'll get you through. And I have to say, that's been the testimony of my life. God was faithful to me then. No, it didn't make the problems all go away, but He gave me a path to be able to live and deal with those circumstances. And that's happened many times in my life since. So I'm jealous for each one of you to be able to connect with God in that strong, firm, personal way that will give you a mechanism to walk in victory. And I'd like to say this is a foundational element that drives everything else in your life. I do not underestimate the challenges that you as youth are facing today. I think every speaker so far has mentioned technology in these phones, and I heard Brother Mark's gracious reading of the rules to you this morning, and I heard Brother Wilmer tell you that some of you might think this is crazy. Why do you do that? I'm hoping that you can at least be understanding of some of the reasons why. Because I will tell you, from my perspective, When I grew up, we didn't have, not only did we not have CDs and MP3s, we didn't have cell phones. I remember the very first cell phone that came along, and it was a marvelous thing, and it was in a black bag about this big that we carried around with a handle. And it literally had a receiver in there about the size of your house phone receivers. And I used that phone for a number of years, from probably 1993 or 4 up until about 97. And that was my first cell phone. And then we moved from that to phones that were pretty big, but you could actually get them in a pocket, and then down to tiny little flip phones in the early 2000s. And then they got bigger again and finally went to these panels that we have today. So technology has been a journey. But when I grew up, we didn't have that stuff. Because we didn't have phones, social media wasn't a thing. Now, pornography could still be a problem, boys, but you know where the pornography had to come from was the magazines that could be left along the street and the road. Now, if you think about, and there was many boys that I knew who struggled with pornography, and they'd have these printed magazines, and they'd find them, and sometimes they'd go home and hide them under their bed and whatever. It's the same devil that was getting a hold of them there that wants to confront you today. But it's so much easier for you to find these sources of temptation. And social media as a whole has cheapened our relationships, and this is why I'd like you to be understanding of what they're trying to do here when they say put away these distractions for a week. You can step completely outside of Christian circles. You can step completely outside of a fear of God, and even in secular society you are finding scientist after scientist that is throwing up the red flags and saying, you know, all of these electronic communications we have these days are literally altering the way people's brains work. And it's altering the way people function on a physical level. And they're saying this is not okay. And part of the teen suicides, for example, are going through the roof. There's a much higher rate of teen suicides than there used to be. And so much of it they're linking to, they don't have it all clearly figured out, but they're linking it to some of these changes that are going on. Now, you're here as Christian youth. You're not out there, but you're still facing this set of challenges that wasn't here 30 years ago. That's not lost on me. One of the things that's come along with this social media is shallow relationships. And I heard one person describe it this way, that as we engage in electronic communication with people and that becomes the basis of our interaction, our relationships become an inch deep and a mile wide. And there's a lot of truth to that, because you can communicate with so many more people so much more quickly. You know, when I grew up, I remember the old rotary phones yet. I'm sure none of you know what those are. But we had the rotary phones that you'd take your finger and run that thing around the circle. But if you picked up the phone to make a phone call, you had a meaningful verbal interaction with the person on the other end. And those were rare. The first time I went to Ghana, Africa, that was with charity in the early days of our church planning team efforts to Ghana, we did not have cell phones. And guess what? Their landline phones didn't work very well either. So we'd go for often 6 weeks at a time, and with the high possibility of not being able to speak to anyone at home or communicate with anybody back here. Sometimes we were able to stand in line for 45 minutes at the old P&T building over there, postal and telephone, and you'd wait in line to get an expensive couple of minutes of scratchy, if you could connect at all, scratchy connection. And that was the best we could have. And so today, you've got all this instant communication at your fingertips. What has it done to your relationships? So I could go on for a long time about all of that, but I want to tie back later in the week to understand how faith in your heart should inform the way you discipline yourselves about these things. But let me just say here in the beginning, if you can say, you know what? I don't totally get it, but these men are telling me some things. I'm going to apply my heart to it here this week. And apply your heart to build some deep friendships with new people and maybe people you already know. But go deeper in your relationships with each other here this week, letting the communication away from the electronic part, and do it face to face, heart to heart, with of verbal and physical communication. You know, there's so much that is read in your facial features and all the motions that we make when we speak. At least if you're like me, you're very, very active. And so if you only hear my voice, you only get half of what I'm saying. And if you're only reading something that I type, you're only getting a quarter of what I'm saying. Now, emojis, you know, people are using those these days, but it's a cheap replacement, I'm telling you. So engage in person is what I'm saying, and try to develop depth in your relationships this week. So all these pressures that come along with all of these changes do lead some people to ask the question, how are the youth of today going to make it? And I understand those questions. When you stand at somebody my age, and Brother Wilmer's 15 years on me yet, if I heard correctly this morning. So, you know, we can remember things and we can see where you're at, and that question comes up. I want to tell you, the same God that was faithful to the people we're going to read about throughout Scripture, the same God that was faithful in my life, will be faithful in your life today, and it is very possible for you to live and walk in victory and have a relationship with God that rises above all of these things and will inform how you need to walk through them. Victory is possible, but there's a great and urgent need for a bedrock faith in your life. What is that going to look like? Hebrews 11, and we'll spend a little time here later on, but verse 6 in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you've got to have faith if you want to connect with God. What is that faith? How does it work? And how do you pursue it in your own life? Those are the questions we want to answer. It is God's will for you to have victory in spite of your environment. And I truly believe that any of us can be fully victorious no matter where we are and no matter what we're doing. God will have grace for us to be able to walk in victory. It's also God's will for you to bring forth spiritual fruit in the midst of a very selfish world. You know, all of these things that we have developed in our society in the last 15, 20 years have led to a much higher level of selfishness. There's no purpose. People have a great lack of purpose in giving and living for others. And I personally think that's one of the reasons for the higher suicide rate. If you don't have meaning, why I am alive and why I exist here, which is going to involve serving other people. And if you're a Christian, allowing God to flow through you to the benefit of other people. If you don't have that purpose in your life, why should you live? And that's what a lot of people are finding. It's very selfish, very shallow, and it's not God's will. God wants you to have spiritual fruit where you are serving others, where you are reflecting God, where you are a channel of His grace and goodness to the world. And He wants you to do that in the midst of a very selfish world. And I can tell you that contrast stands out tremendously. And He also wants you to be able to finish well. And I realize you might not be thinking about that very much at your age. And I remember, you're young, you're strong, you can do stuff, you're learning to do more stuff all the time. Life is exciting, it's out in front of you. And it's not a time when you think about the end. But I don't know if it was mentioned here yet today. I didn't hear it, but I wasn't listening quite all the time. But I think is it 3 young people that were here last year and are not here anymore? 2.
Last year, one of them was several years ago.
Okay. So two last year that were here and aren't here today because God took them on. And one that was several years ago. So my point is, they're young people. One of them I knew personally, the Newswanger girl from Wyoming, and that was a shock. I will not forget. Our family knew her, my children knew her, and we were visiting one of our friends' relatives not far away here, and that call came in, and we were one moment having just a delightful time fellowshipping together, and all of a sudden a soberness settled down over everyone. And soon I saw some of my young people finding corners, and tears were starting to come, and as the reality set in that she's gone. And so none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I hope that all of us who are here can still be here next year. But the day will come when all of us are going to finish. And quite honestly, that's a big part of what faith is about. How are we going to finish? God wants you to finish well. And if you or I should be of that number that finds ourselves facing eternity unexpectedly in a sudden way, will you be ready? Will I? And that answer is going to be determined by whether we have answered this call of faith. God calls to our hearts. And He wants us to finish well. And every one of you as young people can. And all of that's accomplished by choosing faith. And faith begins with a choice. I want to look at choice a little more as the first element of faith here in a moment. But before I go there, I want to look at the concept of free will. Because choice indicates free will. And I think this is a very important concept. Free will. And this comes from the Pocket Dictionary of Ethics, which is in my Bible study software. And I found it very interesting when I looked at this definition. Free will is the ability that is present in every human person to act on the basis of one's own rational choice. So what that means is you have the ability to process information. You have the ability to process facts and evidence that you find and then choose what you're going to do with that. You have free will, and God gives you free will. Free will is the ability to choose without constraint or without compulsion. I'm passionate about you understanding your free will. And here's the reason why. I believe many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know you well enough to know, have been raised in Christian homes that you've gotten a solid foundation of teaching. And most of your parents would have a strong desire for you to walk with God and to know Him. And I believe are probably supporting you being here at Bible school. And if any of your parents are not in that category, I want you to know you're not odd, different, or strange. It's still God's will for you to experience this. But I'm just saying that for the majority of you, that is the reality. You've grown up hearing about God. You've grown up hearing about these concepts. And it's very easy for you to have this feeling of being shooed into being a Christian. That, you know, it's what my parents want, it's what our church wants, and you can feel personal pressure to do these things. And sometimes we respond to that pressure, but it doesn't really come from our heart. When that happens, it's not always bad. It can sometimes be a good beginning, but when that happens, there's going to be bumps down the road until you come to a place that you personally reckon with the fact that I can choose not to believe. And that free will has got to form the foundation of a choice of faith. Every single person has to confront that. I'm not going to talk much about predestination, but that is an errant idea that we don't have the opportunity to choose, that, you know, God knows and God has chosen, foredesigned, foredestinated, predestinated, who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And if I'm in, I'm in. If I'm out, I'm out. I know God has foreknowledge that He knows what's going to happen in my life and yours. But it is God's will that every single one of us choose faith and choose to love Him. That is God's will. Period. End of story. And so for any of us to believe that I can't do this because I'm just not one of the chosen ones is not true. God gives you free will. He wants you to choose. And as you sit here today, He's giving you the opportunity with all the things you're hearing, not just from me, but the other speakers as well, to make decisions about what you're going to do in your life with this information. How will you choose? Now, when we understand free will, this is Bible school, okay? So I'm going to dive a little deep here. Think, stay with me. If free will means that you get to choose, then it also means that moral actions are not random events. When you see people do things, either good or bad, they don't just happen by chance. Somebody doesn't just happen to get angry and go kill somebody. Somebody doesn't just happen to have a good day and do something kind for someone. Those moral actions originate from the volition, the choice of will that somebody made in a prior moment that bears fruit in that moment. And all of that flows out of the character of the acting agent. And so what I'm trying to say is that everything that happens in your life and everything that's happening in the world about you is flowing from this choice that all human beings have got to make. And I don't know. Brother Roger is here, and I consider him to be much more an expert on atheism than I ever will be. But I am intrigued with atheists. I've for the last, 15 years of my life, tried to understand why does someone choose not to believe in God. And I'll tell you what I've found. The vast majority of atheists that I've spoken to and interact with are wounded Christians. I've yet to meet one personally who did not have wounded Christianity in his background. I'm not saying they're not out there, but the ones I've met are wounded Christians. They're people who have bitterness in their lives. They're people who've sometimes been mistreated by other Christians, and they are determined to prove to themselves and the rest of the world that God does not exist because they cannot deal with whatever the thing in their personal life is that would be required of them if God did exist. And so they spend their life trying to convince themselves of that. And I can tell you that a sincere and unvarnished faith is one of the most powerful testimonies to the world. And again, I told Brother Roger I'm going to call him out here, and he can tell the story better than I. But there was a story I read about him years ago where he got invited to go speak at a group of atheists. Is that right, Brother Roger? And that came from a time when he was out witnessing on the street, and he practices what he was preaching to you. The humble sincerity of the faith that he was testifying to on the street so impressed the atheists that came up and met him. He wasn't in their face. He wasn't trying to tell them how it was. He wasn't trying to set them straight. But he was giving testimony to a very real faith that was in his heart. This kind of faith I'm talking about. God is real, and I know Him, and I love Him, and He means something to me. And that reality so connected with them that they wanted him to come speak to their atheist group about his faith. Well, that was a beautiful opportunity, and if he wants to tell you more about that, he can. But I'm telling you that the faith that we can develop in our hearts like that is the most powerful thing you ever have to witness to the world about you. Faith confronts doubt, and it's a necessary engagement. I want to tell you another story, and I don't think this man would mind me sharing it either. Brother Gary Miller and I are very close friends, and I think most of you would know Gary Miller. He's written lots of books. How many of you have ever read any of his books or know Gary? Yeah, I figured all of you would. There was one time, Gary and I have had the opportunity to travel together just a few times in mission work. There was one time Gary and I ended up in an airport in Ghana, Africa, in the Accra there. And we had about 3 or 4 hours that we had to wait for our flight. I don't remember if the flight got delayed, but I just remember we were there for between 3 and 4 hours. So we found a comfortable spot to sit, and we started talking. And when Gary and I start talking, things heat up, because Gary likes to think and deep, and so do I. And I don't remember all the things we talked about that day, but it was a lot of stuff. And there was one comment that in the course of our conversation, I asked Gary this question. I said, Gary, have you ever struggled with the question of whether God really exists, whether this whole Christian thing is a real thing? And, you know, we're not supposed to ask those questions, at least the way I was programmed growing up. And yet, as I've worked with, you know, unbelievers and people who atheists specifically. I have a good friend up here not far from where I live that is an atheist, and I've enjoyed engaging with him over the years. I haven't converted him yet, but we're friends. And so as I've enjoyed those engagements, I've found that I can't ignore that question, is God real? If I'm going to convince him of why I believe God is real, I have to be willing to honestly look at the fact that he believes God's not real. So I was curious if Gary ever deals with that. And you know what Gary said? And it didn't take him long to answer, and I was shocked. He answered in just a couple of seconds. He said, every day, every single day. And I said, okay, Gary, man who writes all these books, but he confronts the question of, is God real? Does God exist every single day? And you know what he was saying? In order for me to present an honest faith, an honest instruction, even to all the people that he writes to in his books, in order for me to live honestly, I have to look that question in the face and answer it every single day. Gary is convinced that God is real. Gary is convinced that the things God has said in Scripture are true. And it is that conviction springing from the honesty of being willing to confront that question every day in his life that gives Gary the authenticity that can speak to us and minister to us. Now, I'd like to ask you, and I won't embarrass you here by asking you to raise your hands, but I'd like to ask you, have you ever confronted that question in your own life? I'd love to ask you, how many of you even sitting here today have those niggling doubts and wonder, is God really real? And I'll tell you the reason I think you must confront that question is because if that question is not settled in your mind, if you can't make a decision on that question, you will not be able to latch on to faith in the way you need to, in the way we're going to talk about. So this faith confronts doubt, and it is a necessary engagement. I want you to think about that. And it's not wrong to ask that question. And if you're struggling with the question and you can't answer it in your own mind, but you'd like an answer, look, talk to some of us. That's why we're here. And we'll be happy to engage that question with you in an honest way and not just give you pat answers, but help you wrestle through the realities that can lead you to answer that question in your own heart. And some of what we're going to look at today should be helpful to you, I think. And if we don't get to it today, we're just going to get to it tomorrow. It's one of the things I like about teaching a whole week. And those of you who know me well, and I was going to say at the beginning, for those of you who don't know, I'm one of the pastors here at Ephrata. And so this is my home church, and this pulpit feels very familiar to me. But one of the things that is an enemy of mine is the clock. And so when I have a whole week to go, I know that we can engage tomorrow on what we don't get done today. So we're going to enjoy our time together. So what is faith? Let's talk about that for a minute and just define what faith is. And I like my old Webster's dictionary. You know, one of the things that is important whenever we're having an intellectual discussion of any sort is that we understand our terms. And one of the frustrations I have with the evolution of society today is that terms get redefined and they mean different things. And we got to be really careful with that. But I enjoy going back to my old 1828 Webster's, and I'm amazed at some of the definitions I get there for just plain definitions of English words. So here's the definition for faith that comes out of Webster's. It's belief. That's pretty straightforward. But it's the assent of the mind, the agreement of the mind to truth of what is declared by another. I think Brother Wilmer this morning referenced, he talked about accepting the fact that God is real and God says what he says and I'm going to do it. That's faith based on this definition right here. It's the assent of the mind or the agreement of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. And that assent, that agreement rests on the authority and veracity without other evidence of what that person states and testifies as the truth. So you could say that I have a strong faith or I have no faith in the testimony of a witness, maybe at a trial, or in what a historian narrates. You know, and this is one of the things, bunny trail here, but it's delicious. In this whole question of is God real and does God exist? You know, when I go travel around to national parks, I have to really bite my tongue, because when we get into the presentations with the scientists who are telling us about, you know, the evolution of the Grand Canyon and the millions and billions of years that all this stuff happened, You know, I just want to be ornery and put my hand up and say, were you there? How do you know? And the fact is, none of us were. So he's reading something that he's choosing to believe that leads him to believe that these billions and millions of years intervened. You know, I'm also reading something, and I'm choosing to believe that there's a very different narrative. I'm willing to engage him all day on the strength of our evidence, and I frankly believe both of us have faith in something. Which faith is the correct faith? Which faith has the solid foundation under it of real truth? I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but this is an important point, because what we choose to open our hearts to is going to dictate what we are willing to believe. So for me, I'm willing to have a heart and openness to God. I'm willing to believe that there could be a God. I'm willing to believe that God could be exactly who He says He is in Scripture. Now, when I look at the evidence, when I look at the record of creation, I look at it in that light. Somebody who is not willing to believe in God, somebody who can't afford to have the reality of God in their life, looks at that record of creation from an altogether different angle. They've got to find a different story for how this works, because God can't be part of this picture. You see the difference? Ken Ham talks about this a lot, if you've ever been to the Creation Museum. How many of you have ever been there? Great. So it's one of the points that Ken makes over and over, is that your willingness to believe in God, or your worldview informed by faith, is going to dictate how you will interpret science. So you can have two different people. In his case, he debated Bill Nye, the atheist. And in his case, you know, they're both looking at the same scientific fact and they're arriving at two different conclusions. What are you willing to believe? The reality is, none of us were there for most of these things. We're being told things, we're reading things, we read Scripture, and so what is truth? What really makes sense? But we can arrive at a place that we're convinced that what the Bible says is true, that God is real, and yeah, there's meaning here. We can arrive at that place and we know it with our heads, and yet it can be just that, only head knowledge. It's still a faith of some kind. But there's a deeper kind of faith. The second definition of faith out of Webster's says that the assent of the mind to a truth or proposition that is advanced by another, but it's also based on probable evidence of any kind. So now we're taking it to a new level. We're not just taking the things that are said, but we're actually examining the supporting evidence. So if God is who He says He is, then this should hold out and this should work. And we look at the evidence for why the Bible could be true, why God could be real. And all of that, as we answer those questions, forms a foundation of faith. Now, this is terribly interesting. I don't think you'd find this in any modern dictionaries, but my old 1828 went further. In theology, faith is the assent of the mind or understanding, so we're using the same language, to the truth of what God has revealed. So now, in theology, we're accepting that there's a God, He speaks to us, He's revealed some things, and that's got to have some truth to it. It can be a simple belief in the Scriptures, a simple belief in God, being and the perfections of God, of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ, all founded on the testimony of sacred writers that we find in Scripture. And all of that is called a historical faith or a speculative faith, says Webster's. And it's a faith that's little distinguished from the belief in the existence of the achievements of Alexander the Great or of Caesar, historically. And all of that, I'm reading from Webster's. I really find that amazing that he goes that deep on the definition of faith. But what he's saying is that you can have a faith in God that acknowledges who He is, recognizes the things that He says, and your belief is not much different than what you would believe in the things that you would read out of a history book about Alexander the Great or Caesar or any other historical figure. You weren't there, you didn't see it, but you read about it, it makes sense, you think it's true, and so you accept it as fact. There's so much in life that we do that with, and we have to believe. I had another bunny trail, but I'll stay on track for this one. There's one more element here in this definition of faith, and that is if this faith is going to move from a belief of the mind to something beyond that, and Webster calls it an evangelical faith, a justifying faith, or a saving faith. So this is where faith becomes real, starts to work in my life. And it starts with the same thing. It's the assent of the mind to truth of divine revelation on the authority of God's testimony. So that's rephrasing what we already said. But it's accompanied with the cordial assent of the will or approval of the heart, approbation of the heart. An entire confidence or trust in God's character and declarations, and in the character and doctrines of Christ, and here's the key, with an unreserved surrender of the will to His guidance, and dependence on His merits for salvation. In other words, that firm belief of God's testimony and the truth of the gospel, which influences the will, and then leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. And there's the outworking in our lives, which comes from that unreserved surrender of the will. Do you get that picture? It moves from a head knowledge to a say, you know what? I am all in. God, I give you my life. God, I want to live for you. And that's where the other things we're going to look at about faith, the commitment, the loyalty, the action, all flows out of this. When I was young, and I have no idea, this track's probably still around, but there was a track that was titled Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And we gave it out a lot. But the point of that track was that you can know about God, you can have a faith that believes God is real, but you don't know Him with your heart. And I'm really jealous today, young people, that all of you connect with this heart relationship with God that works for you. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to come to church and hear about God, hear us preach, enjoy the singing, and all the things. You've got to know God in a personal way yourself, to where this surrender of the will is an outworking of your belief in God. And if you don't believe in God, we've got to start there. But let's confront that. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews now. I had referenced verse 6, but I'd like to just look at the first 6 verses of that chapter for the moment. As we've considered this definition of faith and how this works, and the writer of Hebrews, I think very much illustrates what we've been looking at. So verse 1, Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And those two words, substance and evidence, are key words there. And substance means it's the support or the assurance. So faith is the support or the assurance of things that we hope for. Evidence means the proof, the proving or the test. So faith is the proving of the things that we cannot see. And I'd like to say that's why faith is necessary. Look, how did this world come into being? We've got two major theories that are out there in the world today. There's evolution, that it all started from nothing. There's Big Bang and something happened, and millions of years later, things keep morphing into what we have today. And then we've got the Genesis account of creation that says God made it in 6 days. That's fantastic. So fantastic that it's hard for a human mind logically to think, how could God have done this? And I understand the reasons. It's fantastic. I thought about it myself, and I'll get into this in a moment or tomorrow on underpinnings of faith. But and I forget which speaker it was. One of the two of them today talked about the solar system and the planets and all of that stuff being in a planetarium. Was that you that referenced that, Wilmer? I thought so. And so I'll never forget either in my own mind being in the planetarium down there in the Creation Museum. And they have a really, really great presentation on that. And I'll tell you, if you want to feel just this big, just go there and sit in that and watch this thing zoom out from the world we're on to our solar system, to our galaxy, to whatever. And it just keeps going and going and going until my brain implodes and I have no ability to process the size of this universe. And yet Genesis says God made all of that in one day. How can that happen when you've got light years, many, many light years of distance between some of these planets? So I understand why people wrestle with this. I understand why you might wrestle with this. So it takes faith. We weren't there. We didn't see it. But what narrative are you going to believe? And again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm going to lay this out here and we'll touch it again later if we, as it's appropriate. But when I look at the evidence for God and trying to understand the thing that makes the most sense to me, I cannot rationalize the evolution narrative. We just came through the fall season here in Pennsylvania, and if there's one thing Pennsylvania is good for, it's autumn foliage. It is gorgeous, especially up where I live. We're almost an hour north of here, just over the Blue Mountain. And the view from our house, I'm telling you, is breathtaking in the fall. And this fall was particularly beautiful. And I found myself saying, you know what? If this all just happened and this all just came together, why do you have all these amazingly different colors? Why do the maple trees turn, you know, some of them blazing orange, some of them keep a tinge of green, some of them go from green to yellow, the oaks turn their deep red. Why all of that? If it all just happened from chance. But what if there's a God who loves beauty? What if there's a God who wanted to create something to bring glory to Himself? Then you might do it that way, wouldn't you? And I look at the evidence of that and I say, you know what? If I got to compare the one and the other, I'm going with God. And when I travel throughout the world and I see all the things God has made, my heart just says over and over again, God, You're wonderful. And there is no explanation that these fantastic scientists can give us for why these things happen this way. And so who's the greater fool? The one who chooses to believe in God and just be a simple Christian and take the Bible for what it says? Or the one who says, no, it's too simple for me. I can't buy that. I got to go with science over here. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. Maybe someday we will. Who's the greater fool? So what are the foundations of faith? Nature is one of the biggest ones, and we've been talking about it. Psalms 19, go read that sometime. We don't have to go there now. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You know, one of the most worshipful times for me is to go out at night under a clear sky and just look up into the stars and just consider the heavens. The work of Thy fingers, it says. Nothing speaks to me of God any more than that. And I challenge you to do that and consider. And if any of you really entertain the possibility that this all somehow evolved, and, you know, I'd love to have you all just be able to be totally honest. Maybe none of you here would be willing to admit it if you have these questions. But I know a lot of Christians. I know some really good Anabaptist Christians who have entertained the possibility that evolution, it's got to fit in here somewhere. And I can tell you for myself, as I've studied evolution and I've considered it every which way I can look at it, I've decided that evolution was the answer of social creatures who wanted an explanation for how this world began that did not include God. And they had to figure out a narrative that could work. Evolution is that narrative. And so much bad has happened in our society since that time. I mean, that happened in the mid-1800s. The whole Protestant fundamentalist Reformation came after that in response to that modernism. And so that's the narrative. But today the pressure's out there everywhere. Go see if the heavens don't declare God's glory. I'd really like you to try and rationalize the size of our solar system, like we were talking about earlier. And here's the thing. For everything to come together in the massive scale that it is, and then have the order that it does, how does that happen? To the point that our time clocks all run by the way the solar system operates. You know, everything, they can launch a satellite today and put it into space and it orbits. They know they can use the rules of the way space works. They can know how it's going to work. Who did that order? Evolution doesn't produce that kind of thing. So heaven declares the glory of God. You can see it all through creation in so many ways. I'm going to look at one scripture yet, and then we'll close today. Romans chapter 1. And I'm not stealing Brother Wilmer's thunder here because he didn't grab these verses this morning. I was listening. But I think it will be a blessing. Romans chapter 1. I'll start in verse 16 here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I appreciate the way that is being presented out of this book. Great. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So now here we have two concepts that come out of the presentation of the gospel that Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's what it is to you here today. It's the power of God for you to lock into this faith in God that will transform your life to a life of meaningful action flowing out of your faith and belief in God. That's the power of the gospel to you. Therein, as you study who God is, as you look at what His will is, as you look at how He works, His righteousness is revealed to you. And you learn to live by that righteousness. It's called being a Christian. The converse side of it is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against those who hold do ungodliness and unrighteousness and who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wish we had more time to unpack that. There's a lot in there. But I can't in these few minutes. But verse 19 and verse 20 is what I want to highlight and close on today. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. That means it's shown. It's revealed. That which can be known of God is revealed. For God has showed it to them. How? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of universalism today, but I'm telling you, based on what this scripture says, every single one of us can understand enough about who God is to have a response in our own heart to that by looking at creation. God reveals Himself. He reveals who He is. He reveals His character. You can understand the beauty of God. You can understand the order of God. You can understand the purity of God. You can look at all these things and get a sense of God and who He is in a way that calls for a response from your heart. And He says, you are not. You are without excuse. And all of this speaks of God. And when we ignore that and we turn our backs on it and we don't want to believe or we're unwilling to look, or whatever the reason is, when we don't know God, verse 21, knew Him not. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I cannot think of a better description for the way most of our society today lives. Their vain imaginations and the way the foolish things that can come out of their hearts. We could go on there, but I'm going to let you with that today. And I just want to ask you the question, what is your choice of faith? Tomorrow we'll finish looking at these elements, choice, commitment, loyalty, action, reward. And then I'd like to get into some scriptural examples if we have the opportunity to do that. But a faith that works makes the Christian life not only possible, but a joy and a fulfillment. And so will you believe in your youth? I had thought about having a theme song for this topic, but I don't like leading singing very well. I'm just going to read the verses to you, and some of you know this song, and it's in your books, and if you care to sing it at some of your breaks or whatever, you're welcome to. But it's the poem that Amy Carmichael wrote, From Prayer That Asks, That I May Be. Sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, serving myself, O captain, free, the soldier, thy soldier who would follow thee. I hope you, all of you, are that soldier praying this prayer. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. And get the prayer of this last verse. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod or a fool. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Will you pray that prayer from a personal standpoint in your heart this week? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.